beginning in Proverbs 23, starting at verse 19. Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. For a prostitute is a deep pit. An adulteress is a narrow well. She lies in wait like a robber and increases the traitors among mankind. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. Turning over to Ephesians chapter 5, we'll begin at verse 3 down through 21. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, as we approach your word this morning, as we prepare to hear it now proclaimed to us, even as we have just heard it read, we recognize that the one who first gave this word, your Holy Spirit, we recognize and understand that we desperately need him now so that we can understand this word and not just understand it with our minds, but take it to heart. O Lord, send your Spirit now to take this word as it's preached and to use it to mold us and to shape us, that we might all the more look like our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I ask that you would strengthen me, give to me clarity of thought and speech, empower me by your Spirit, that the words I speak this morning will be exactly what you desire all who are listening to hear and hearing to be strengthened for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We are continuing this morning in Ephesians. We're in chapter 5. Last week we looked at verses 15 to 17. This morning we'll look at verses 18 to 20. These are all part of the same section, so there's a connection between them. But there's also at the same time a kind of a natural break as we separate it into these two parts, looking at 15 to 17, as I said already last week, and this morning then 18 to 20. Well, I was doing a little reading this week, and I discovered that the American transcendentalist from the 19th century, a name I suspect many, if not most of you, would recognize, Ralph Waldo Emerson, once said, "What we are worshiping, we are becoming." Now, ordinarily, I don't look to Emerson for good theology. For starters, he didn't believe in the Trinity, and he had a lot of other ideas that would take him and those who follow his line of thinking in the wrong direction. But here he captured a real truth. Whatever so enthralls us, whatever captures and holds our attention above all else, in whatever we become immersed and engrossed, we begin to reflect, resemble, and look like it. Many years ago, when I was a postgraduate student at the University of Edinburgh in Scotland, in my free time, I read a number of novels. And among the novels that year that I read was one by Sir Walter Scott, appropriately, a Scottish author, Ivanhoe. I'm sure some of you know that, or maybe you've seen the film version. Well, after reading it, for the next few weeks, I had words like nay and fie gushing out of me. Fie, thou errant knave. You know, it was bouncing around in my head constantly. I've been accused on occasion of sounding like I come from another century. Well, that week I proved it. The evidence was there. It's because I was immersed in this thing. I was reading it and absorbing it and following every twist and turn. How much more? That's just a story. That's just a book. How much more when we eat, drink, think, and sleep with all engrossing passions, with idols that grip our hearts? How much more will we begin to sound like them and look like them and operate like them? Whether your idol is work or sports or food or wealth or power or coffee or simply being comfortable, whatever consumes you, whatever begins to control you, that is your God and idol, and you become like it. You live for it. You can't wait to get more of it because you think that's where life is found, that that's your source of strength, of joy, and so on. You see, Emerson, whether he realized it or not, he had discovered a biblical truth that we become what we worship. That's the title, by the way, of a book by Greg Beale, who taught at Westminster. Now he's at RTS in Dallas. A very helpful book reflecting on biblical concept of what is idolatry. We become what we worship. We become like what we worship because worship is what fills us to the core and forms and molds us. You see, worship isn't just what we do when we gather on Sunday morning, singing some songs and listening to scripture and so on. Worship ultimately is what fills us and molds us. And when that fills us and molds us, it brings forth fruit, characteristics that reflect whatever it is that fills and molds us. Psalm 115, verses 4 to 8, their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, feet, but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. If we worship idols of whatever sort, we will be like them, empty, deaf, mute, and lame. Well, in contrast to idols, those who know and worship the one and only true and living God will become like Him, reflecting His goodness, His holiness, His truth, being filled with true life that only comes from the one and only living God. The Apostle Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, wrote this. He said, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. The more you are filled with God and the things of God, the more your life and your character begin to show who it is that you worship. God has provided through Christ and by the Holy Spirit that those who know, love, and worship Him will become like Him. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Now in our focal text this morning in Ephesians 5, these two paths, these two forms of worship are laid out for us. On the one side, all idolatrous worship that leads to sorrow and death. And on the other, true worship, which leads us to life. You see, each of these flows out of us based on what has, so to speak, flowed into us. What gets put in, what's at the core, what's at the center of who we are, is what will then come out from us as well. Look at the beginning at verse 18. Paul says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Now Paul's been exhorting us in this section to watch our walk, to take great care how we live our lives. He called us to put away foolishness and to pursue wisdom in its place. He called us to redeem the time, that is, to grab every moment, to take it away from sin and Satan by using it wisely and righteously for Christ. And He called us to learn Christ's will, through which we gain the wisdom we need, because in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, Paul issues another command with a warning. He says, don't be intoxicated with wine in which is debauchery. Now, Paul was not a teetotaler, and he's not advocating total abstention from wine or other alcoholic beverages. He's not teaching that drinking is wrong or sinful, because that would actually be contrary to God's word. God Himself, for example, in Deuteronomy 14, He said to his people, when I designate the place where you're to bring your tithe, if that's too far away for you to bring it, I mean, they had sheep, they had the grains that they harvested, you're supposed to give a tithe of that to God. He said, if it's too far for you to bring, what you're going to do is you're going to sell that, exchange it for money, then you'll come to the place I designate. And he says, there you will buy whatever your heart desires. And he explicitly mentions food and strong drink. And he says, you will eat and drink rejoicing before me. You're to take that and celebrate God. Now, God would never command his people to do something that is sinful. So you see, Paul here isn't saying it's wrong to enjoy a glass of wine or some other drink. What Paul's focus is he is saying, don't become intoxicated. Don't be drunk with wine. He's speaking here against the overuse and abuse of alcohol. And what Paul is doing is he is echoing a long line of biblical passages and a long line of biblical wisdom. We read just a moment ago, for example, from Proverbs 23, and a number of the verses there, 19 through 21, he warns against being with drunkards, and then in 29, 30, and to the end, he shows the dangers of what happens if you overuse and abuse alcohol. He says, your eyes will see strange things, your heart will utter perverse things. You see, it's those for whom alcohol becomes an idol, who don't simply consume it, but are consumed by it. It is those, Paul says, who end up in this reckless living, in this debauchery. You can think of the story of the prodigal son. His whole life became a pursuit of hedonism, of unlimited selfish pleasure. And what did it do? It landed him in the pig pen, literally. That's what Paul is warning against. He says, don't be drunk, don't be intoxicated with wine, because it leads to the loss of self-control, so that you end up saying and doing what displeases God. You see, you become what you worship. If that's what consumes you, that's what's going to come out of you. And that's what Paul is warning against. Now, why is it that people turn to alcohol and other intoxicants and other things at times? And there are a lot of answers to that question, but I want to highlight one that's particularly relevant to our passage because it helps us get to the heart of what's behind Paul's warning and exhortation here. People turn to intoxicants oftentimes in order to take away pain and sorrow. Paul, just before this, had already said the days are evil. They're full of suffering. They're full of hardship. This is not an easy world to live in. The rebellion of Adam and Eve has brought to us grief and misery, and we add to it and we contribute to it. We want to be saved from it. And so the use of alcohol and other intoxicants can be a form of self-medicating, a way, at least for a short time, to escape those evil days. In other words, we treat alcohol and all our idols like a God who has the power to comfort, to strengthen, to sustain. Yet the truth is, when we turn to those idols for strength or comfort, we're actually joining in with the evil days, because idols are deceptive. They promise us the world, but they can't deliver. Instead, they simply make us like themselves. Dumb, deaf chunks of wood and rock and metal. That's what Paul is warning against. He's saying, watch out. Because if you are living this drunken life, if you are enthralled by an idol, then your life will lead to recklessness. You see, the carefully lived life to which Paul, for Christ's sake, has been calling us in this section, that carefully lived life will flee not only from drunkenness, but from everything and anything that takes the place of God in our hearts. You see, the real issue here isn't simply about drunkenness or even the reckless, debauched life to which it could lead. The real issue is about your heart and mine and the idols that we manufacture inside of it. Because you have come to Christ, because you have experienced the grace of Ephesians 1 through 3, what Paul is saying here is don't go back to the old ways. Don't seek what you thought saved you before. Avoid it. Run from it. Don't look to those idols any longer of any kind to get you through life. That's the warning. Yes, Paul focuses on drunkenness and he warns about a debauched life. And he does mean that literally, of course. But behind that, what Paul is after is that deep issue of who is really sitting on the throne of your inside. Who is the ruler? Who is the one before whom you actually bow on a daily basis and say, bless you, please now bless me. Paul's concerned for those idols in our hearts, calling us to pulverize them, to turn the wooden ones into sawdust, to take the metal ones and melt them down, and to crush the ones made of rock and stone so they are nothing but dust anymore. But that's just the first half of Paul's exhortation. Just as he warns us against the sinful, idolatrous life that ends in debased sorrow, he also, and more so, puts the emphasis on the joy and the beauty of the life that is lived in worship of the true God. Remember what I said, there's two kinds of worship here, the bad and the good. He said, get rid of the bad. And here's the good one. Follow it. Don't be intoxicated with wine. Instead, be filled in the things of the Spirit. Now, in verse 18 there at the end of the verse, most of our Bible translations or versions translate it, be filled with the Spirit. A more literal way of expressing it would be filled in the Spirit. Now, the way Paul expresses his thought here is unique, because the idea of being filled with the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit indwelling Christians, is certainly a biblical doctrine. Now, Paul already in Ephesians at least twice has spoken of the Spirit, that we have been sealed with the Spirit, that the Spirit is the down payment, the guarantee of all the riches of God's grace that we'll enjoy in all eternity, those glories to come. So he said, you're in Christ, you've been given the Spirit. And we see passages like Acts 7 that describe Stephen, the martyr, as being full of the Spirit. And we find that kind of language in many places in the New Testament. But in all of these passages where people are described as being full of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit is expressed in a grammatically different way than the expression that Paul uses here in Ephesians 5. And for that reason and other related reasons, I think it's preferable to be a little more literal here and to read it as be filled in the Spirit rather than with the Spirit. Now, here's why. Here's the significance. Paul, in this expression, in this exhortation, is calling us to be filled in the realm of the Spirit. Whatever this idea of filling, it is to be with the things of the Spirit. That would be another way of putting it. You see, with drunkenness, Paul explained that intoxication with wine or whatever the drink is part of the realm of reckless, debauched living. So the imbibing of that wine is in the realm of this recklessness. Well, whatever this fullness is, it's something that takes place in the realm of the Spirit. That's the actual parallel in his thought. And so the command here is not somehow to fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit as though we could grab a glass and drink him in some sense. Rather, what Paul is saying is that you and I are to be involved in, engaged in, engrossed in those things that are from the Holy Spirit. The more you and I are filled with and busy with the things of the Spirit, the more it begins to displace the idols of our hearts. That town's not big enough for the two of them. You got to get rid of one. The more we fill ourselves with the things of the Spirit, the more that ugliness of our old being is crushed and pressed down and told to get out of town. See, the more God is at the center of our lives, the more we worship Him, not just on Sunday, but every day, that much more will our lives reflect Him. Now the next logical question is, how? How do we fill up in the things of the Spirit? Well, the answer is the same as how we understand the Lord's will as Paul called us to understand it in verse 17. We are filled with the things of the Spirit and we understand what the will of the Lord is all through the Word of the Lord. Through the Word of God. Read it. Study it. Memorize it, wrestle with it, reflect, ponder, and meditate upon it. Listen to it, both as it's read and proclaimed and preached and taught. That's how we fill up on the things of the Spirit. That's where we find it. That's where we find those things, in His Word. In Colossians 3, which is a kind of parallel to this section of Ephesians 5, Paul expresses the same thought in this way, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You see, we are filled in the Spirit's realm through His Word. Through the Word of Christ. Now, without in any way taking away from the centrality of the Word as the way we fill up in the realm of the Spirit, we also fill up on the things of the Spirit through prayer and through the sacraments. You see, all of the means of grace that God has given to us. In prayer, we express our dependence upon God, our desperate need for Christ, our utter reliance upon the Holy Spirit to work in us, to root out the idols, to dismantle the factory that's manufacturing them within. We cry out to Him in repentance, in sorrow, and in our suffering. We call on Him to come to our aid. And in prayer, we praise and we thank Him. And so we embrace all of the grace and goodness that He grants us. So we fill up on the things of the Spirit through His Word, but we also fill up on them through prayer. Because that's where we run to God, who is the source of the things of the Spirit. And we say, fill us, Lord. Give it to us. We need it so desperately. Similarly, the sacraments, and especially the Lord's Supper, as that's the one we repeat over and over again, we get baptized ordinarily just once. We get to celebrate the supper over and over. In the sacraments, we encounter God's Word centered on the gospel of Christ in a palpable, tangible, sensible form. We see it, we taste it, we smell it, we hear it as we eat it, we feel it in our fingers. And that way, too, we are participating in the things of the Spirit. This feast that we celebrate, this banquet, is a foretaste of the feast of our marriage as the bride of Christ to Christ in heaven when He comes again for us. It's a foretaste of realities that we will experience so fully and so profoundly that we can barely start talking about them now. And so you see, we fill up in the realm of the Spirit on the things of the Spirit through His Word, through prayer, and also through the gift of the feasts of the Lord's Supper that He has given us. And through all of it, Word, Sacrament, and prayer, God works in us. These are the things of the Spirit and the realm of the Spirit to displace and get rid of the idols of our hearts. The Spirit's work in us and through the means of grace equips us then, you see, to obey the next three exhortations that Paul gives in verses 19 and 20. Verse 19, he tells us that we are to be addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You can't speak what you don't know. You can't share what you don't possess. But when you worship God, when you are filling up on the things of the Spirit so you're becoming like Him, then those good things begin to flow out of you as well. That's when you start to speak in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When you live in a kind of operatic life where you are singing God's praises and His Word always to one another and to yourselves. That doesn't mean you're walking around literally singing or speaking in a sung form of speech, but it means that being filled with His Word, it's at the heart of who you are, and naturally, with the wisdom that the Spirit gives, it comes from you to each other and to those who are not yet part of the body of Christ, that they might hear, that they might believe, that they too might join in the worship of Christ. Now, it is interesting that Paul chooses to express this speech to one another in this form, describing it as psalms, hymns, and songs. I think the reason he does that is he's helping us to understand something about our worship. Because the place where we typically sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs is when we have gathered together. And so there is instruction taking place, a kind of joint preaching in the context of gathered worship. when we sing about who God is, about what Jesus has done, about the gift of the Holy Spirit, when we speak in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, we're worshiping God by speaking back to Him all about who He is and what He's done and what He's like. Sometimes what He calls us to be and to do as His children. And so, at the very same moment that you and I are worshiping and praising Father, Son, and Spirit in our gathered worship, do you see how that worship of God simultaneously is a blessing of each other? Speak these words among yourselves. Praise God, and as you praise God, you bless those who are around you. That's part of the importance of our gathered worship. I need you, you need me, we need each other, because we need to hear the Word of God in many different ways and forms, including when we sing it to one another, when we say it in our creeds and confessions, because in this way we hear the testimony of God's people reminding us and assuring us of who God is and of His love for us. And that's where we exercise our prophethood in Christ regularly as we sing in worship together. Now, Paul continues. He doesn't just say, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. He goes on to add this additional phrase, which is an exhortation, where he says to us that we're to sing and make melody from our hearts unto the Lord. Verse 19, the second half. When we're filled with the things of the Spirit, when we encourage each other through God's Word in song, it very naturally leads to that deep-seated, joy-filled worship of God that comes from the heart. You see, it's not hard to do what Paul says at the end of verse 19, when we've already experienced verse 18 of being filled with the things of the Spirit, and then we're singing them to each other and reminding one another of them. That is bound to have an impact, because when God's Word goes forth, it never returns to Him empty. And so we begin from our hearts to be changed, to thank God and to praise Him. Give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Intoxication with wine, that is, being full of an idol, is to be filled with the things of the realm of reckless living. You become what you worship. The bad tree brings forth bad fruits. In contrast, being filled in the things of the Spirit leads to worshiping the one and only true and living God, Father, Son, and Spirit, from the heart, and simultaneously blessing others with His Word. Worship God, bless each other, and together begin to look more like your Savior for His glory. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank You for giving us the gift of Your Spirit and the things of Your Spirit, beginning with Your Word, where we learn these things. We thank You as well for the gift of prayer and for the sacraments, through all of which You work in our hearts and our lives to conform us more and more to the image of Christ our Savior. We plead with you that you would help us to crucify the idols that are in our hearts, to pulverize, crush, and destroy them, to throw them out by your power, because we can't do it. But we pray that you would work this in us and instead then fill us with the things of your Spirit. Give us a passion to know and to love and to worship you for your glory, that out of us then more glory to you will come as good things flow instead of bad. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.